meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from Psalm 100, and I don't know if the words are going to be up. Yeah, they are. I might read a slightly different version from what's on the screen, but that's okay. Hear these words of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. God made us. We are God's. We are God's people, the sheep of God's pasture. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving and God's courts with praise. Give thanks to God. Bless God's name. For the Lord is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's faithfulness to all generations. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever seen something absolutely beautiful or unimaginably immense, or heard something really profound or insightful, and it just set you back on your heels and filled you with wonder and gratitude for just the sheer fact of its existence? And then sometime later, did you go back to that thing that you had seen, or you heard someone else say that same insight that you had heard before, and you were like, yeah, I mean, it was cool the first time, but now it's kind of meh. I can remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon. It was so immense. Anybody here been to the Grand Canyon in person? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So immense. It was breathtaking to me. It was just too much to take in. I stood there on, I think, the South Rim. I was beside myself with joy and awe. And then several years later, I went back and I thought, huh, I remember it being a little bigger. We get so desensitized to the things in our lives and in our world that they become familiar. And sometimes that familiarity, it can breed, if not contempt, as the saying goes, perhaps a kind of irritation. Either with the familiar thing itself, or perhaps more likely with the shock and awe of other people at experiencing it for the first time. My wife and I recently had the enormous good fortune to spend several months this past winter on the big island of Hawaii while I was on sabbatical from the seminary. And we talked about this dynamic while we were there because we found ourselves getting irritated with people who would just arrive on the island and wander around in an amazed stupor on the beach during sunset. We'd catch ourselves saying, honestly, it's the sunset. It does this every night. Just get over it. If familiarity can breed irritation, I wonder if we could call this dynamic familiaritation. Perhaps familiaritability. It's kind of doesn't roll off the tongue, but I'm going to see if we can get it to catch on. I wonder how many of us get familiaritable when we come to church. Maybe you grow weary of confessing your sins and receiving an assurance of pardon. Maybe it happens when a visitor sits in your seat and you forget to be hospitable and to welcome them into the house of the Lord. Maybe it happens when Jesus says, "This is my body, broken for you. I wonder how many of us get familiar irritable with the overused metaphors in Psalm 100. How many songs refer to us as sheep in God's pasture? How many calls to worship invite us to enter God's gates with thanksgiving? I noticed this morning that it didn't. One famous biblical scholar of an earlier era documented his own familiar irritation with Psalm 100. I'm just going to keep using that word until it catches on. He suggested that Psalm 100 had been written during a time when, and I quote, "the independence and creative power of the singers had ceased," resulting in a tired, suppressed tone where expansiveness and accumulation replace, what he preferred, powerful brevity. Yikes. It is almost universal that images and metaphors and spectacles lose their power on us due to familiarity. We often speak about being desensitized to violence in movies and video games and the like. But what about getting desensitized to gratitude? What about becoming overly familiar with the exquisite beauty and wonder of life itself? Psalm 100, my friends, is not the tired expression of one overly familiar with the world. It is the expression of one captivated by the world, for whom the world is aflame with God's glory, and who responds with deep contentment, perpetual wonder, and genuine gratitude. Robin Wall Kimmerer, the author of the New York Times bestseller Braiding Sweetgrass, suggests that gratitude is precisely what our world needs more of today. But it's not so easy a thing to practice, in fact. She goes so far as to say that expressing gratitude is a revolutionary idea. In a consumer society like ours, contentment, out of which gratitude grows, is a radical proposition. So how do we cultivate and sustain a posture of gratitude in our lives? How do we live in perpetual wonder and genuine gratitude, especially in a time like we've been having these last 18 months of global pandemic, of political polarization, of corporate greed, and an increasingly vulnerable planet? Well, maybe I'm biased because I'm a professor, but I think we need to go to school. Specifically to gratitude school. A school guided by a curriculum that considers the cultivation of wonder and gratitude as its primary and essential SLO, student learning outcome. Maybe we could call it the School of Gratitude. The cultivation of gratitude is an essential element in any process of discipleship, whether you're training to become a pastor, whether you train pastors, whether you're running for public office, starting a small business, or just longing to be the best mother or sister or aunt that you can be. Part of what it means to follow Christ is expressed in the revolutionary character of gratitude. But we can't just wake up one day and start practicing gratitude, start being genuinely grateful for everything. We need to go to school. Not a formal school, of course. The idea of the school I'm going to be talking about in this curriculum is a metaphor for the kinds of practices that develop in us the capacity to live grateful lives. But perhaps someone will be inspired and want to start this school. That would be awesome. Who knows? Either way, I'm going to suggest three courses, three classes that might form the backbone of a school of gratitude. As with any curriculum, there are prerequisites, courses that cover foundational content upon which future courses build, right? You can call these the prerequisites for a life of gratitude. which I have. The first core course is called Introduction to Curiosity and Attentiveness. It's also called ICA. It's taught by a guest teacher by the name of Annie Dillard. Anybody heard of Annie Dillard? Fabulous author. This course, maybe it's offered in the fall, has only one SLO, student learning outcome, mostly because it's very hard to learn, and it takes a lot of months of dedication. The goal of this course is to learn how to see. Not so much with the eyes, but with the heart of wonder and gratitude. Her opening lecture might include the following story, taken from her book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. When I was 6 or 7 years old, growing up in Pittsburgh, I used to take a precious penny of my own and hide it for someone else to find. For some reason, I always hid it along the same stretch of sidewalk up the street. I'd cradle it at the roots of a sycamore, say, or in a hole left by a chipped-off piece of sidewalk. But then I would take a piece of chalk and, starting at either end of the block, draw huge arrows leading up to the penny from both directions. After I learned to write, I labeled the arrows, "Surprise ahead," or "Money this way." I was greatly excited during all the arrow drawing at the thought of the first lucky passerby who would receive in this way, regardless of merit, a free gift from the universe. Lately, I've been thinking about seeing. There are lots of things to see. Unwrapped gifts and free surprises. The world is fairly studded and strewn with pennies cast broadside from a generous hand. But, and this is the point, who gets excited by a mere penny? If you follow one arrow, if you crouch motionless on a bank to watch a tremulous ripple thrill on the water and are rewarded by the sight of a muskrat kit paddling from its den, will you count that sight a chip of copper only and go your rueful way? It is dire poverty indeed when a man is so malnourished and fatigued that he won't stoop to pick up a penny. But if you cultivate a healthy poverty and simplicity so that finding a penny will literally make your day, then, since the world is in fact planted in pennies, you have with your poverty bought a lifetime of days. It is that simple. What you see is what you get. Another guest speaker in this first class might be the poet Mary Oliver. If we want to learn how to see, to truly see with the eyes of the heart, poets, just like our psalmist, are our greatest teachers. For their art is the result of the kind of attentiveness to the world that leads to Annie Diller's insight into the nature of the world being planted in pennies. Mary Oliver's famous poem, The Summer Day, speaks to this kind of attentiveness and curiosity about the world that God has made. Hear the summer day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaw back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to kneel down in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you planned to do with your one wild and precious life? After successful completion of Introduction to Curiosity and Attentiveness, students then take the intermediate course titled Training for Wonder. This course, offered perhaps during the winter season, between Advent and Easter, is miraculously taught posthumously by the great rabbi Dr. Abraham Joshua Heschel. In Training for Wonder, students sharpen their vision of the world as planted in pennies by cultivating wonder through a rigorous immersion in the practice of blessing God. There is a blessing for every conceivable encounter. Indeed, one student learning outcome of this class is for students to consider all of life as encounter. Encounter with the presence and the glory and the love of God. In this class, as with ICA, students learn that the simplest SLOs are often the most demanding. For example, there's a blessing for rising from sleep and going to sleep, for before and after studying scripture, for seeing a renowned scholar. The professor would expect to hear this mumbled every week before class. There's a blessing for bread and for wine and for water, a blessing for hearing bad news and for hearing good news, for seeing lightning, for lighting candles, for experiencing evil, for affirming God's sovereignty despite the uncertainty of life. There is even a blessing for going to the bathroom. The blessing tradition imbibes in us the reality, the truth, the ability to see that every moment is flushed with God's presence. The opening lecture of this course might begin with these words from Rabbi Heschel. Every evening we recite, "He creates light and makes the dark." Twice a day we say, "God is one." What is the meaning of such repetition? A scientific theory, once it is announced and accepted, does not have to be repeated twice a day. But the insights of wonder must be constantly kept alive. Since there is a need for daily wonder, there is a need for daily worship. Worship leads to wonder. He goes on, "There is no worship, no music, no love, if we take for granted the blessings or the defeats of living. No routine of the social, physical, or physiological order must dull our sense of surprise at the fact that there is a social, physical, or physiological order. We are trained in maintaining our sense of wonder by uttering a prayer before the enjoyment of food. Each time we're about to drink a glass of water, we remind ourselves of the eternal mystery of creation. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, by whose word all things come into existence. A trivial act and a reference to the supreme miracle." And as a Jewish man, he says this about Judaism, but I think it's equally as true of Christianity. He says, "This is one of the goals of the Jewish way of living, to experience commonplace deeds like what we do at this table, to experience commonplace deeds as spiritual adventures, to feel the hidden love and wisdom in all things. This is the result of the course on Training for Wonder." But once we see our lives as fundamentally encounters with the Spirit, in each other, in the world, in the happenings of our lives, and even within our own hearts. We can begin to see God everywhere. And this realization fills us with wonder and awe. Perhaps a guest speaker for this course will be the poet, the late poet Brian Doyle. He wrote this incredibly delightful and wonder-filled poem. I think you'll enjoy it. By purest chance, I was out in our street when the kindergarten bus mumbled past, going slow. And I looked up just as all seven kids on my side of the bus looked at me, and I grinned, and they lit up. And all of this crap about God being dead, and where is God, and who owns God, and who hears God better than whom, is the most egregiously stupid crap imaginable. Because if you want to see God, and have God see you, and have this mutual perception be completely untrammeled by blather and greed and comment, go stand in the street as the kindergarten bus mumbles by. I'm not kidding, and this is not a metaphor. I am completely serious. Everyone babbles about God, but I saw God this morning, just as the bus slowed down for the stop on Maple Street. God was six girls and one boy, with a bright green and purple stegosaurus hat. Of course God would wear a brilliantly colored tall dinosaur hat. If you were the imagination that dreamed up everything that ever was in this blistering, perfect, terrible world, wouldn't you wear a hat celebrating some of the wildest, most amazing developments? I just love that poem. So ICA and Training for Wonder are both prerequisites for the capstone course, offered in perhaps the late spring or early summer. It's titled A Life of Gratitude. And this course is taught by the psalmist. In this class, all of the pennies planted in our lives flower in our hearts as perpetual wonder, which then fruit into grateful living, rooted in the fertile soil of a curious and open-hearted attentiveness to the world, to our own hearts, to our neighbors, to all the Samaritans in our lives, and ultimately to the Spirit of God whispering from every corner of our lives, saying, there is more to see than meets the eye. Here is another trailhead to a spiritual adventure. And the class is held every week here at the table, and especially on the first Sunday of the month when you all gather around the table for communion, to be nourished by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by accident that the sacrament associated with this table is called the Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. It is at this meal, hosted by the thanksgiving made flesh, where we truly learn how to live a life of gratitude. This kind of gratitude is not dependent on our circumstances. This kind of gratitude is forged in the crucible of Jesus' death and resurrection. It is a gratitude that acknowledges that resurrection must necessarily follow death. It's a gratitude that recognizes the deeper magic of God's love hidden in the mundane corners of our lives and our world. It's a gratitude prompted by encountering Jesus here at the table so that we can learn to see him and bring him everywhere we go. For here, the pennies of bread and juice regularly usher us into the very